Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
God bless you, grace and peace on you, and welcome to Refuge tonight. I'm not here, though I'm here on the screen. I'm not here with you because I'm out celebrating my bride Joy's 21st birthday. Woo-hoo! Let's hear it. Yes. But tonight you have the privilege of hearing from the young man from Snowy River. Get the hat. The young man from Snowy River, Andrew Russell, all the way from Calvary Chapel, Melbourne in Australia. And so let's welcome him as he comes to share the word. God bless you. G'day.
Amen. It's great to be here. It's nothing like your home church. Some of you don't know me, but I was on staff here for 5.5 years, and then we left to Melbourne, Australia, back in June of 2006, and it's been an amazing journey, and I see a lot of new faces here as well as old faces. So thank you so much for your prayers and your support over the years. It makes a world of difference, and speaking of that, I know that Get Up and Go is coming up, and if you love Jesus, you'll go to that class. All your long-term missionaries, by the way, have gone through the class, and God stirred in them. They went on a short-term mission trip. God stirred in them, and they end up getting that call to go full-time into the mission field. So you never know what God's going to do in your life through that process or through the class. So I would encourage you to go to the class, pray about it, support someone. And here's the thing. Either you go, you send, or you're disobedient. There's no other options. So by sending, that's part of your prayer support, your financial support, your words of encouragement. It means the world to your missionaries. They can get very discouraged. They face some things that we don't necessarily face on our home turf here in America. So please keep all your missionaries in prayer. And that, I think Get Up and Go should be a requirement for anyone who attends this church. So you understand what missions is about. You understand what the kingdom of God is about. So I would encourage you, if you haven't gotten a passport and gone through this class, that I encourage you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you go. Amen? Amen. Now turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to share a passage, a couple verses. I've entitled this message as The Amazing and Saving Grace of God. The amazing and saving grace of God. Something we need to hear often and remember, reflect, and just praise the Lord for His grace. We wouldn't be where we're at today if it wasn't for His grace. Amen? All right, let's look at verse 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest you should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And let's pray. Father, as we open up Your Word, as we study Your Word, that You would grab a hold of our attention, that tonight we would be changed because of Your grace, and that we would just understand more of how much You love us. I know it's going to take all eternity to fathom that, but I pray that we would just have a glimpse of that this evening. Those who are discouraged, those who are hurting, those who are wounded, that they would experience Your grace and Your love right now. Those who don't know You as Savior and Lord, that tonight's the night for them to come to a personal love relationship with You. And those who just need a renewed relationship to return into a love relationship with You, that You would speak to them tonight. I pray that each and every one of us would be changed and transformed, that we would walk out of here different than the way we walked in here. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and God's people say, amen. We'll never exhaust the depths of these couple verses, but we're just going to get a glimpse of what these are going to talk about. And I know most of you, you've heard these verses before, and you're familiar with it, but if you think about the context, we didn't read the first seven verses, but there's where it's the death valley, if you will, of the soul. And then when we get into verses 8 through 10, it's really the pinnacle of the heavenlies, our future. And so the Lord has shown the believer in the past and how we walked in darkness. We were sons of disobedience. And then we see the grace of God. And as Paul pauses here at this pinnacle, he's reminded, by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And this is what makes us so appreciative of the grace of God. It's not a works-based relationship. And so salvation is by grace through faith. And so these verses, my friends, you have the most concise summary, the most dynamic of what understanding salvation is about that you're going to find anywhere in Scripture. Oh, John 3:16 is great, but this is really the heartbeat of the gospel. This is how a person gets saved. This is how a person is brought into a relationship with God. It's the dynamics that are laid out for us in these verses that a person is made spiritually alive in their walk with the Lord. And for that reason, that's what makes these verses so amazing. And if you think about it, how many times have we gone through these verses, or you've read through these verses, and it's been used by the Holy Spirit to bring people to Jesus Christ? Think of how many times the Holy Spirit has used these verses to make the light come on in someone's heart and mind and their soul and their heart so that the gospel was clear to them. And for that reason, these verses alone are worthy of studying and knowing. And so with that in mind, let's dig in. Now, maybe some of you have heard a lot about what Christianity is about, and there's a lot of opinions out there, and therefore you may be confused, or there's a lot of people out there confused of what Christianity is about. Well, this passage clears it all up. The question is, the most important question is, how someone is saved. How does one grab hold of salvation that God offers them? That's the most important thing that we could ever ask in our life. So let's first of all start with the negative statement here in verse 9. And this is how a person is not saved. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, salvation does not come on the basis of what we can do. It comes on the basis of what God has already done. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, this flies in the face of every religion out there, every cult out there, every religious system out there that you will find, not to mention the ideal that says that you have to try enough, you have to work harder to accomplish anything. Every other religious system, apart from Christianity, and even some who consider themselves in the sphere of Christianity, are based upon the fact that spirituality is man-driven, not God-driven. Or God initiated. Every Eastern religion out there eventually comes down to what you have to do to get saved, what you have to do to reach enlightenment. And they will provide, oh, here's this eightfold path, or the method of religion, or worship, or mantra that you have to use, or techniques, or you have to follow the five pillars of Islam. But ultimately, you have to do it. You have to make them work for you. And so, even if we try to live by the Ten Commandments, or even by the Sermon on the Mount, which is harder than the Ten Commandments, by the way, or even just attending church on a consistent basis, or tithing, and all these other things that we have to do, salvation is not based upon works and what man has to do to get to God. And so, there's a problem with that philosophy of trying to work your way to salvation. The first is that it's dependent upon man or woman. That how do you know what's good enough or what's spiritual enough or enlightened enough to stand in the presence of God? God is holy. He is perfect in his holiness, and you cannot stand in his presence apart from his holiness. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And it seems that most people that you talk to or even witness to, they're trying to hope that God grades on a curve. But God doesn't do that. In fact, the Bible tells us in James, whoever keeps the whole law and you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that means that God's holiness demands that we come up 100% of the standard that he has set. God is the standard, not man. Remember reading a survey that was done years ago about the Ten Commandments and some people who can quote them, but most people didn't really have a full grasp of the Ten Commandments. Some came up, here's a couple of them. Very few got it. And no wonder why our nation is falling apart. To give you an idea, here's a couple of them. And again, you shall have no other gods before me. No graven images or idols. Don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. You know, keep the Sabbath day, for it is holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. And there are a lot of people think, I've done pretty well. But then the last two. You shall not lie or bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor. So even as we go through the list, people are always guilty. And that's the thing. It's a standard of holiness. Close and almost doesn't cut it in God's economy. The first reason is that works philosophy doesn't work because we can't achieve holiness on our own. It is God's standard of holiness. Another reason is our own effort will never get us to where God wants us to be. So it's a grace, salvation. Heaven would be hell if it was works-based because it would be a brag fest when it comes down to it. Look what I did. Oh, I, you know, walked on my knees in Calcutta and there's a bunch of glass there. Or others would say, well, I was in the lotus position with the Dalai Lama for my whole life. Or others would say I was crucified, you know, mimicking the Passion of Christ in Manila. Others would say I sat through 100 sermons at Refuge. But everyone would have their own story. But what God is telling us here, there's only one story in heaven, and that is the story of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And that's the story of grace. Now, the great fear is that you've heard this so many times, and now you just switched off. You've heard this so many times, it just rolls through your minds without really getting down to your spirit. And every time you hear the word of grace, what it should do is pull this jolt of joy through you, through your entire being. The word grace should refresh in you, strengthen you, energize you, revive your soul and your spirit. You should be grateful for it. Not just, oh, I've heard this before, and then you turn out. Grace is amazing. And here's grace at its foundation is God giving to us what we don't deserve. It is God's unmerited favor. It is his kindness toward us. He's lavishing upon our lives, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And to build upon that thought, grace is often connected with a gift that is given. And so when a gift is given by grace, it means that there's no strings attached. And there's no ulterior motives. It was a gift purely out of love. Grace also has an association of coming down or stooping down, right to where the person is, right to where the person was. Never hoops that you have to jump through. Grace offers a gift that we can't earn. You can't jump through hoops to get it or earn it. Now, the gift that is given by grace is salvation. Now, let's define what we're talking about here, what Paul uses this term for salvation. When a person is saved, it doesn't mean that the person becomes religious or a church goer for that matter or a Bible thumper. It means that they've allowed God to remove the great obstacle that was standing between them and God, namely our sin. Our sin has separated us from God. It allows them to be born again into a personal relationship with God that he created for them. Salvation clears the way that the obstacles that men and women bring into that relationship. He wants to take our brokenness. He wants to take our baggage. He wants to take our sin. It was nailed upon the cross. A relationship where they know that God loves them and has a relationship and wants to have a relationship with, and he gives them eternal life. Now, the reason that all this is possible is because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Now, I think that most of us understand But it bears repeating that salvation is a free gift to us, but it costs God the most precious thing that he had, his own son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. In fact, what God offers us, his grace, it is such a precious commodity. How dare we take it lightly? And unfortunately, many people, they don't see how precious this gift is or how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. And so the gift is salvation. The gift is made available by grace. And so Paul gives us the answer here. By grace, you've been saved through faith. Faith gives us the spiritual hands to reach out and grab hold of the gift of salvation that God offers us. And if there's no faith, there's no grace and no salvation. And here's what I mean by that. Just the fact that God has made salvation available doesn't necessarily save us. Even the fact that God's salvation is a free gift doesn't necessarily save you. You are saved when you grab hold of the salvation by faith and appropriate it and apply it to your life. That's how you get saved. So what this does is it makes salvation a personal thing between you and God. No one else can do this for you. It makes salvation something you have to personally respond to. It's something that you have to accept or reject. There's no neutral ground here. You either accept him or you reject him. You can't be neutral when it comes to Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, God's going to force the issue in your life. Because God loves you, because God wants to have a personal relationship with you, because God wants to unfold his plan for your life, he's going to put these barriers, these fences around your life that will bring you face to face to have a decision with Jesus Christ. Someone you saw in the shopping mall and they start witnessing to you, they pass out tracts, you come to church, you're confronted with the gospel, you're confronted with Jesus Christ. And when it comes down to Jesus Christ, he's not going to, you know, break down the door. You have to invite him in. You have to invite him in by faith. So what is faith? Well, faith is not this blind leap in the dark that a lot of people think. First and foremost, faith is taking God at his word. It is believing what God says is true. It is believing that we cannot save ourselves. It is believing that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. It is believing that God loves us and has an incredible plan for our lives. That's the kind of faith that God is looking for. He wants to take him at his word. And then faith is not merely just this mental assessment of things. It's putting your trust in them. It's putting your full weight of your life in it. There's a story, maybe you've heard of the story of Blondin the Great. He was born in France, and he was world famous for the tightrope walking. And what made him famous is back in June 30th, 1859, as he tightrope walked through Niagara Falls. And he did it several times. He even did it blindfolded. And when he came across blindfolded, he got to the other side, and he asked the crowd on the other side, how many of you think that I can do this in having someone come into this wheelbarrow that he's holding blindfolded? And the crowd went crazy. They all thought he could. And then he says, okay, is there a volunteer then? And the crowd went silent. No one came forward. That's empty faith. Now, I would have to admit, I wouldn't step out. I'm scared of heights, first of all. But, you know, halfway across the tightrope, I would freak out and ruin the whole thing. There's also a chance factor here is that, you know, halfway through, the wheelbarrow could fall off or break or the, you know, rope break. There's also the Blondin factor. What if the only mistake that he did was with me in the wheelbarrow? And I believe that he could do it, but the trust factor is not there. But that's not the way it is with Jesus Christ. First of all, he can't drop me. The Bible says that he holds me in the palm of his hand, and then the Father holds it as well. No one can snatch me out of his hand. Jesus, there's no chance factor there. It's a done deal. It's certainty. It's reliable. So the question is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe that he died on Calvary's cross for you and for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus was resurrected and lives today? Do you believe and do you trust in him to save your soul? Now, we also see this faith that is required. And when you exercise that faith, you grab hold of it. You reach out to it, the gift of salvation that he has for you. And now we come to verse 10, where we're shown this amazing work, where it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Now, you think of the greatest work that he has done. People think of creation, and as amazing as creation is, and you see the scientists, the more they're looking at the discovery of the universe and even of Earth, they're amazed. They're astounded. You see the creation of man and woman, the amazing complexities within our human body. You know, just the other day I was thinking, my oldest son, he turned 13, and just even reflecting on the birth of them, just the amazing creation that God has done. And it's amazing to see that. But doctors tell us, even when babies are born, here's the thing, that instantly that the baby, the eyes, they're gathering data. And they're beginning to store the incredible amounts of data in their brain. You know, and if you look at the complexities of the eye, you look at the complexities of the ear and how we get to hear. We are his masterpiece. And so, to make a strong case, we are his masterpiece. We didn't evolve. God created you. He loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And so our text today says that he's created. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, the word for workmanship is the word poema, which is where we get the word poem from. So it's a masterpiece. It's a, whether it's a song or it's a painting or whatever. And so what Paul is saying here for the Christian is God's masterpiece. You're his work of art. And the primary purpose of an artist is to express themselves in their work, whether it was in a song or in a painting. And in the same way, you are God's poema. You are his workmanship. And if that doesn't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. And what God is doing, he's seeking to express himself in your life and through your life. You are his canvas. And the amazing truth is that we are his workmanship. He's developing you. He's creating you. He's got a plan and purpose for your life. Oh, what an incredible responsibility we have as well to display it, to live it out. And if we resist his handiwork, it's like the clay, you know, saying to the potter, "Hey, I don't like the shape. Shape me this the way I want to be." How dare the clay speak that way to the potter? But how many times do we argue with God and what he's doing in our life? Because a lot of times we don't understand it, so we resist his work. And God uses a lot of radical tools in our life, doesn't he? He will use his word. He will use the preaching of his word to shape us, to mold us. He will use difficult circumstances, difficult people to shape us, to mold us. He will use situations at work or in your business or school. He will use family situations that seem sometimes out of control. He will use relationships within the body of Christ as well. Listen, sometimes in your medicine cabinet, you have a medicine bottle that says, "Shake well before using." And that's what God does with some of his people, is that he has to shake them well before they become usable. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to mold us and shape us to be what he wants us to be. And there's going to be difficult things that will happen in our life as he works on us to be his masterpiece. And the Bible tells us in James that hang in there. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Don't quit the process. He has the end goal in mind. He has the big picture. He knows what he is doing. We just need to leave our lives in his hands, to continue to, "Lord, do what you need to do in my life, in this situation, in the circumstances." He's preparing you for what lies ahead. Let the preparation have its work. A lot of times people don't want that preparation process. Hey, I just want that position, or I want that whatever. But we don't want to go through the hard steps to get there. But it's those hard steps that develop the character to keep you there. Don't jump the process. The good works that will flow out of your life is truly the one who has been born again. They've been prepared beforehand. God has already a time and place for you. He's got the circumstances already lined out. He's working on you. He's working on others. He's working on the situation. Let him have his perfect work. Not only has God prepared the good works, but he's also preparing us to walk in them. And so with God's calling, there's also God's enabling. God prepares the works, and he's preparing us to have that capacity to walk in those things as well. So it's not in your strength, it's in his strength. It's in his grace that you can do it, not in your own. And we experience his grace. We experience those lessons in our life, the preparation process for the future that he has. And as Jesus says, be faithful in the little things, and I'll give you greater things. We got to be faithful in those little things. Doesn't matter what it is, you be faithful to what it is. He's not asking for large ministries. He's not asking what you do this. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Whatever it is, be faithful it. Don't quit. And often we want to skip those little things that he has for us. But if we skip those things, you're setting yourself up for failure. And God doesn't want, and he hasn't called you to fail. He's called you to succeed. He's called you to prosper. He's called you to be his workmanship. More and more, as you experience his grace, you're going to see him work those things out in your life. You're going to become that masterpiece. You're going to see, wow, the things that I learned in this trial, in this circumstances. A, you don't like going through it, but you look back after you've gone through some hard stuff. Look at the development in your heart, in your soul, in your character, and in your maturity. You will grow more in your walk with the Lord through trials and testing than when it's nice and peaceful and all nice and rosy. I guarantee it. Don't say, pray, bring it on, Lord, but but give me the grace to handle it. Become that workmanship that he's created you to be. And as you follow him and walk in his ways, be filled with the Spirit day by day, little by little. Our days are in his hands. Our times are in his hands. He knows what's best for you. We just got to yield to the Lord, surrender to the Lord. Let him have his way with you. Whatever's holding you back in your walk, surrender that. He knows what it is. He loves you. He wants you to be set free. And I hope this brings some encouragement. I hope this brings comfort to you and brings you back to that amazing grace of God, that he loves you so much. We can never tell you that enough. You are so precious. He loves you. He's forgiven you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I hope you understand more and more how amazing this grace is and how much the Lord loves you. And as we come to this time of communion, that this is a time where you can reflect on his love, that you can reflect on his grace and be thankful for it, the grace of God. Be thankful for the forgiveness of God. It's a time to do business with the Lord. So whatever's going on in your life, your circumstances, your marriage, your family, whatever it is, bring it before the Lord. Let him search your heart. And learn to have that time of waiting upon him, hearing his voice, and do what he tells you to do. Be faithful in that. And so let's pray, and I'm going to have Alan come up here, and we'll continue with the communion. Father, as we come before you right now, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you have a plan and purpose for our life. Thank you that it is by your grace we are saved, and it's not of our works or what we do, but your love, your kindness, your mercy. Thank you that we are your workmanship. Thank you that you love us, that you've accepted us. We thank you that you know what's best for us, Lord. I pray you bless your precious people here, that each and every one would have a deeper, more intimate love relationship with you. And if there's anyone here that hasn't received Christ as Lord and Savior, today's your day. call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And those who have fallen away from the Lord, come back to Him right now. Don't let another day go by to renew this relationship. Come back to Him. Those who are hurt and wounded, whether it's spiritually, emotionally, mentally, whatever it is, God wants to heal you. He wants to minister to you. Those who have broken hearts, He wants to heal your heart. I pray that you would be filled with the Spirit. Bless your precious people in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.